Thank you, Charlie. Good morning. I need to see a show of hands. How many of you are daily Bible readers? If you would, raise your hand high. Duke's going to get a count. We can see who's reading their Bibles. Not so that we know who's reading and who's not, but so we can get a count. Duke, I think one raised up over here that after you started counting. He don't round it up or down. Good deal. Thank y'all very much. I'd like to think that we as a church, not just the Natalia Church of Christ, but the church across the globe, is growing in leaps and bounds. The truth, however, is that we are declining. Despite the zealous evangelistic work of groups like House to House, Heart to Heart, Rob Whitaker, many others that are going out and they're spreading the gospel, and they're teaching congregations how to spread the gospel, we are still declining. And it's a sad situation when that is happening. We as a group of people, for the most part, have lost interest in evangelizing. We can barely stomach a love for the saved, much less a love for the lost. We want to distance ourselves from the lost, and our nation has become more and more distancing. We have the technology to connect ourselves to the whole world, literally. I can text somebody in China right now, and they could text me back right now from this pulpit. It's amazing the technology we have, yet we've become less and less evangelistic. We have become more of just homebodies. What has happened in the last 60 years or so that has made us decline? Because in the 1960s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing religion in the United States. While we struggle to make the Lord's church known to the world, Satan has introduced more and more denominations over and over and over. And you think, well, there's another denomination, just a people of unbelievers. The fact is, it's people that don't have the truth. And Satan is behind that, because the more he clouds the waters, the harder it is going to be to see what is there and to see the truth. I Googled it and I looked up on Wikipedia, and I found that there were 150 new churches that have come up since 1960 in the United States. I'm sure that number is much higher, and I didn't want to go any deeper than that. I would spend all night going through and looking at all the research that everybody has. But even if we just say 150 new churches just since 1960, that's a lot. That's a lot of a lot. Why? Well, just because we're going through a tough time growth-wise doesn't mean that we can't turn it around. In Acts chapter 28, Paul was a prisoner. He was being held, he was been given leniency, if you will, as like a trustee. He was being held, but he was also free to go do certain things and to talk to people and things like that. He was able to speak to the chief Jews, and he told them of his message and that he desired to preach to them. Acts chapter 28, verse 21 and through 23, Acts 28, verses 21 through 23. Well, listen to what this says here. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. They wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to hear about Christ. But listen to what it says. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So he testified of the kingdom. He taught them about Jesus, not using New Testament teachings, using Moses and the prophets. From their own writings, he taught them about the Messiah. And they called what he was teaching a sect. The Jews thought the church was a sect. Webster defines sect as this: a dissenting or schismatic religious body, especially one regarded as extreme or heretical. I apologize, I have hearing aid issues this morning. I will try to get this right. Now, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 13, they accused Paul of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. The church has faced persecution ever since its inception. We would be crazy to think that it was any different today. We face persecution. There are people out there that are trying to convert people away from Christianity in the name of Christianity. Oh, you can be a hyphenated Christian. You can be a cowboy Christian. You can be a rodeo Christian. You can be a biker Christian. You can be a whatever Christian. Hyphenated Christianity was not found in the Bible anywhere. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church, singular possessive. Why did anybody want to think they can change that? Because they want to make it easier. You look at the different doctrines. Oh, well, we studied Greek. We know what that says. We know what this says. We know what that. Yet they're teaching a doctrine that's easier to swallow. Can you imagine if someone, the doctor gave you some pills, said, this is a pill that's going to cure you of everything you've got. You got cancer, this is going to cure you. So he gives you the pill and you look at it, it's like, that's a big old pill. And somebody says, you know what, why don't you not take that? I have these little saccharin pills. They're a lot easier to swallow. Oh, thank God. Throw those away. I'll take that little one. It's easier to swallow. But it's not going to help you any. That doctrine that's easier to swallow is not going to help you. It's not going to help the world. There are some things, and I want to look at some things that the church is accused of. These are things that people are talking about us behind our backs. They're telling, and sometimes right in front of our faces, they're telling us these things that are, this is what we believe, the church believes. Why? Because I can go to the internet and I can find somebody that will have something bad to say about anything and everything. If your name is on there, it'll pull it up. So people go to the internet and say, well, we believe this is what the Church of Christ teaches. Did you come to someone that is a member of the Church of Christ and get that? Or have you found that in the Bible? The Church of Christ doesn't believe in music. That's one of the accusations. Church of Christ doesn't believe in music. This is a false statement. The Church of Christ does believe in music. We just believe that our worship should include the kind of music that was included in first century worship. This was something that I fought with and wrestled with when I first became a Christian. I can see, I mean, there's a lot of music in the Bible. Yeah, there is a lot of music in the Bible. But when it comes to New Testament worship, when we look at their example and the way they did things, they didn't have musical instruments. Oh, but we really like it. I really like the guitar, man. It sounds pretty. Let me play it for you. We can fix that real quick. Musical instruments have been great. Throughout history, they've used them in worship. But in New Testament worship, it was never done. It was not. There's no example of it. It didn't come around until the 6th century. That's a long time. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody is to come from the heart, not from a musical instrument. I know you'll look up the Greek word and they'll say, solo is a plucking. A plucking, yeah, it's plucking like a musical instrument. Yeah, it's like a musical instrument. It's plucking the heartstrings is what it says. It doesn't ever say anything about a musical instrument. And that's a far stretch because most of you don't even know that until I said that. In fact, you'd have to be a Greek scholar to find it. I don't think the Bible is written to where you have to be a Greek scholar to find the truth. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We can look at it and we can see very plainly. It's just not there. So we don't have musical instruments because the Bible doesn't give us an example of that. There's commands throughout the Old Testament if they did it. They weren't commanded to worship that way. In most instances in the New Testament, it's never. Singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Melody comes from the heart. Colossians 3:16, another verse. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Doesn't say playing no piano. Doesn't say that. A lot of people look at it and say, yeah, I guess you're right. I guess you're right. That's what that says. But I'm still going to worship over there because I like it there. Oh, all my friends are there. Oh, yeah, I see. You're right. That's right. I'm going to tell my preacher about that. I'm going to tell the priest about that. I'm going to let him know. And he's going to say, well, you know, they take that out of context. No, they don't. It's there. It's right there. I'm sure you can look at it and see it for yourself. They're going to convince you otherwise. It's a sad thing. But that's the things we're being accused of. We're being accused of, we don't believe in music because we don't have musical instruments. I'll tell you what. I'm not trying to discourage anyone from singing by any means, because we're supposed to sing. We're all supposed to sing. But stop for just a minute right in the middle of a song and listen to what this congregation sounds like when we're singing. And tell me we don't believe in music as a church. No way you can say it. Rather than put emphasis on the presence or absence of musical instruments, let us put emphasis on the fact that we must sing. If we refuse to sing, or if we refuse to lift our voices up in praise to God, it matters little whether there's a musical instrument or not. If we're not singing, we're not following the command of God. If we add to what God has commanded, we're going against Scripture. Teaching and admonishing one another is reciprocal. The Church of Christ very much believes in music. Another thing we're accused of, people think that we earn our salvation. Oh, they think you got to earn your salvation. All you really need to do is ask Jesus into your heart. All you really need to do is say the sinner's prayer. Well, which one is it? I mean, do I just ask Jesus in my heart? You're saved right as soon as you have faith in God. The devils also believe and tremble. I hate to think that the devils are in heaven just because they believed. We're accused simply because we believe that our faith should be an act of faith. And the reason we believe our faith should be an act of faith is because the Bible teaches that our faith should be an act of faith. James chapter 2, verse 26. James 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." When we're accused of believing that we earn our salvation through meritorious works, in essence, what they're saying is that we don't believe in the grace of God. Oh, y'all believe that. Y'all don't believe in the grace of God. Y'all believe in your own self bringing on your salvation. Although the Bible does say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you may throw that one out the door. We do believe in grace. We believe all Scripture is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar passage. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. I don't go and look for this passage so that I can put it in the services. I find it, and it just happens to come up because it's pertinent to what we teach. It's pertinent to what Scripture says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Since we truly believe that the Scriptures came from God, we have to accept all Scriptures. We can't push some out, push some aside, reject some, accept others. All Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Yes, we believe in grace. Without grace of God, we're just lost sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We believe in the grace of God. Without grace, we would not have redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Absolutely, we believe in grace. Rest assured that believing and trusting in grace does not eliminate the conditions of salvation. We understand that principle. If you come to my house, I'll give you $1 million. Who wouldn't come to my house if I said, nah, I don't think so, man. I really appreciate the free money, but it's not free if I have to do something like go to your house, and that's work, and I can't do that. Maybe the millennial generation might believe that, or maybe another generation might believe that, but we know it's hogwash. Just because there are conditions of salvation, we still know that we're saved by grace. Consider Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, and we'll look at one example here. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." What if Noah had not obeyed God to build the ark, but instead relied upon grace? I believe in the grace of God to build that ark. There are the materials, there are the tools, and if I have to pick up my hand and swing the hammer, then it's not by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God in that he obeyed and he believed and he obeyed. Another accusation that we're often accused of is believing that we're the only ones going to heaven. And I want to address this subject. All you people, you people believe that you're the only ones going to heaven. I believe that most people in the religious world have already decided and will readily admit that there are some groups that are closer to the truth than others. You can listen to one group and they'll say, oh yeah, well those people, they're out there. And another group says, yeah, they're not so bad, but that people over there, they're messed up. And these people, they're a cult. And these people, they're a sect. And these people, and on and on and on. It's been going on since early inception of the church. We know that, right? But there are people today that readily admit that some people are closer to the truth than others. Well, they're a little off on this. I've even heard members of the church saying, well, they're just like us, but they're a little off when it comes to music, or they're a little off when it comes to that, or a little off when it comes to baptism. They're a little off on a few different things. But other than that, they're pretty solid. They're pretty sound. Meaning that some people are farther from the truth, some are closer than the truth. Again, let's not forget John 8:32. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can know the truth. We don't have to rely on guesses. We don't have to rely on that. We don't have to rely on what ifs. Now, let me tell you this. We as free agents on this globe are entitled to our own opinions. However, rest assured, we are not entitled to our own truths. The truth of the Scripture is the truth of the Scripture. You can have your opinion all you want, but if it conflicts or does not coincide with truth, then it's not real. It's not right. You can call a skunk a pig all you want, but you're going to get some nasty takes and bacon. When it comes to things religious, many people want to say, well, we can have all our own beliefs and still be right. We can all have our own ideas and still, we can. You take the high road, I'll take the low road, we'll get to the same destination. That's ridiculous. You go east, I'll go west, and we'll both arrive at the same place. One of us is going to go out in the ocean, or both. We're not going to make it to the same place. We'll eventually both be in the ocean. Deep down, they know they're kidding themselves. Otherwise, they would have no problem at all leaving their religion and converting to another religion every month or every week. They won't do it. They won't convert. Why? You know how hard it is to convert someone from another religion? Because they believe that that's right. Deep down inside, they believe that's the only one, and they should. If they don't, then they're not following Scripture. Because Jesus said, I build my church, singular possessive. It's easy to tell that some are really far from the truth. Others may be still, maybe closer, but they're still off. Consider this. You're at the airport. You look out the window. You know, they have all them big planes, and there's people waiting to get on them planes. And there's a line that goes in a little tunnel hallway that goes, and it ties onto that plane. But imagine this. You look out the window, and you see there's a small plane. It's one of those planes that can't even drive up to that tunnel that goes out there. They have to roll one of those stairways up to that plane because it's a smaller plane. And you look out the window and you see that stairway is pushed up to the door, and there's a line of people that comes out that door and they down those stairs and out across the runway there, or out across the pavement there, and there's probably 20 people standing in a row on that pavement, and they're all standing and you're watching them through that window, and they have no idea you're there, but you're watching them and you're looking at those people. Now, think about this. There's a person on each step all the way up to the door of that plane. You can see the line actually, you can see from where you're at, the line actually goes into the plane, and you can see people inside the plane. Now, some are already sitting on their seats probably, and some are going through their baggage deal. The guy at the very back of the line is the farthest one from the plane. It's the farthest one from the plane. The guy in front of him is next, and the next, and next, and next. You get to the guy that's on the very bottom step, he's already on the ladder. But he's still far away. He's still got all them people ahead of him. You just keep looking at each person all the way up. You get to that person that is standing right at the entrance to the plane. He's standing on that stairway. He's still not in the plane. He's a lot closer than that guy all the way out there on the tarmac, but he ain't in the plane yet. He's still outside the plane. It really doesn't matter how close you get. What matters is being in the plane. If that plane were to take off right then, all them people are on the outside ain't going to make it. They're not going to be on the flight. Close the door. He can stand right in front of that door. He can stand like this, and he's not on the plane. He can stand like this. He's not on the plane. He can put his face. Then he'd be in the plane. He can put his face up against that door, but he's not on the plane. Until he gets inside. Same goes for Christianity. There are so many people who are real close, however, they're not in Christ. And they can teach whatever they want. They can say whatever they want. They can have a good, powerful, wonderful, feel-good lesson. But if they're not in Christ, they're lost. The Bible says it's plain and simple. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." It's very easy to see that he makes a distinction. There's going to be a lot of people that are lost. They're going to think they're real close. "Man, I was right there. What? Lord, I was right at the door. I was right there. Didn't you see me? I had my nose against the door." Doesn't matter. I had a man once tell me, he said, "You know, I changed religions when I met my wife." He said, "I changed religions when I met my wife, and I believe 100% that the religion that I am part of, since I've been married," and he's been married for some 40-something years, "the religion that I've been part of since I got married, I believe without a doubt that it is the religion that the Bible speaks of, and it isn't the right religion, and I don't believe that there's any other way." He knew he was talking to a preacher too when he said this. "I don't believe that there's any other way to get to heaven other than through this religion that I'm part of. However, don't think for one moment that I'm foolish enough to think that my grandmother, who died in that other religion, didn't get to heaven." Now, is that a contradicting statement or not? I have switched from religion A to religion B, and I believe religion B is the religion of the world, is the religion of God, is the religion that is the only religion that will get me to heaven. But since my grandmother, whom I love very much, died in that religion, I'm not foolish enough to believe that she didn't get to heaven. How'd she get to heaven? Through this church or through that church? I'll tell you what, she didn't make it through either. Because there's only one church that has access to heaven, and that's the church that Jesus speaks about in the Scriptures. That one church that's there. And over time, men keep adding more and more and more and expecting to get in. It's not going to happen. You can go all you want. You put 15 planes out there on the runway, and there's only one that has an engine in it. It's the only one that's going to fly out. It don't matter how many people are sitting on them other planes. "When are we going to take off?" "There goes one plane. All right, we must be close." Are y'all going to start the engines or not? "Well, there's no engine on the plane." "Okay, well, do I need to sit back in my seat or?" "Their plane has no engines." "Okay, well, how long before we take off?" "The plane has no engine." "Okay, well, where are we going? What, you know, when is the departure?" That sounds ridiculous, but that's what people are doing. They're expecting to get somewhere on a plane with no engine. They're expecting to get somewhere in a group that's not going anywhere. Sad. I thought about this guy when he told me that. Does he really believe that God makes an exception for his grandmother? Why? Because she was special? God is no respecter of persons. This logic makes no sense. It is illogical, yet many people believe exactly the same way. Oh, we're all going to the same place. We're all looking for the same. We are looking for the same salvation. But God has given us everything we need to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We can know the truth. Some people reject it. "Oh, I don't want to have to get into that." You know how hard that is to read? That's a lot of reading. I'm not really a reader. You know how fortunate we are today? We don't have to even read it. Open up your smart device, and you can play a Bible, and it'll play it for you. A voice will come on, and you can listen to it being read to you. Next thing, before we move on, sometimes we're accused of not believing in the Old Testament. All you Church of Christers don't believe in the Old Testament. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors over a 1,500 year period, each part written for a specific purpose and for a specific people for a specific period. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We believe the Bible is divided in such a way as to guide us into all truth. We're no longer under Old Testament commands. The Old Testament, however, is there for us to learn from. And we can learn how God dealt directly with His people and He didn't mess around. If we look at the examples of today, modern day, how does God deal with people? He doesn't strike them dead with leprosy. He didn't burn them at the stake or burn them instantly for offering strange fire. But we believe the Bible is divided in such a way that we can understand it, and it'll guide us into all truth. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe this verse and subsequently all verses are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All verses. This includes the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But I'm not foolish enough to go out and start buying lumber to build an ark, because I know it's not commanded to me. The problem that they have with us is that we don't obey the Old Testament. Well, let me explain. If you would ask those people, do you believe we're still under the Old Testament? Oh, yeah, we believe that. Do you believe Noah built an ark? Yeah, I believe he built an ark. Do you believe he took all those animals on the ark? Yeah, I believe that. You believe you need to build an ark? Oh, that's ridiculous. We just want to hang on to the Old Testament rules that we like. The ones that are obvious aren't to us. We'll reject those. That command to build an ark was for Noah and him alone. They would be right. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. But with thee, listen to this, Genesis 6, 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. That was a covenant between God and Noah. Okay, we get that. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, keep them, do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who all of us are here alive this day. That was the covenant. It wasn't with all of us today and Buddy and Robin 2,000 years from now and everybody in Natalia 2,000 years. Covenant was with them. We believe the Old Testament. We're just not under it. It's not a covenant God made. Christ made a covenant with us, or we made a covenant with Him when we obeyed the gospel. We use the Old Testament as an example to us. We're not under the commands of the old law. They ended at the cross. We are now under the new covenant. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Every Bible study I've ever had with anybody, they got it when they read that. And they said, what does that mean? When was the old law done away with? At the cross. The old law was done away with at the cross. We still have it as an example. We're not under it anymore. It is unfortunate that some people teach that we are still under the Old Testament. In reality, they teach that we believe old and new alike. They teach that they believe old and new alike, but by their works, it's obvious they only take that which is convenient in the Old Testament. The Church of Christ is unique in that we attempt to follow the teachings of Christ and the apostles. We seek to restore First Testament Christianity. We want to restore First Testament Christianity. We want to follow with the things that they did and the things that they said in the first century. New Testament Christianity. Everything we do, we seek to have a thus saith the Lord for. If God didn't command it, I don't want to do it. If God didn't say it, I don't want to add it. We believe that God gave us a pattern for worship, and we intend to follow that pattern. If you have not obeyed the gospel, there are some things that we believe that you must do. We believe that you must hear the word of God. Based on scripture, Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must hear the word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe, or else you will be lost. You must repent. Luke 13, 3 says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Perish. Acts 17, 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is necessary. It's a change of heart. It's a change of lifestyle. We must confess, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If we don't confess Christ is the Son of God, then we're going to be denied. Finally, we must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It is a command. Right there, it's plain and simple. There's many other verses that command that. I asked a kid one time, we were studying, and he scratched his head and he looked at all the verses, and I walked out of the room when I came back and he had penciled in all of these verses that we had studied. He had about 6 or 8 verses, and he said, I need to be baptized today. And we baptized him, and then I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. What was it that convinced you that you needed to become a Christian? He said, I thought I was a Christian before. But he said, it wasn't until I looked at these verses on baptism that I realized that the world is teaching false and that the Bible teaches us plainly that without baptism, we don't have remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we teach and believe that you must remain faithful unto death. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?